Good morning. I almost caught myself and said good afternoon. Or maybe I did catch myself, huh? I guess. I just want to thank Mr. Ashley for not introducing me as a guest speaker. We're not that far down the road. Anyway, I want to welcome all of you. I want to welcome those who are on the internet. I want to welcome the guests that we have here today, and certainly want to welcome Arlen and Lisa Wuckert for being here today. Haven't seen them in a long time. Their family's still here, but they're enjoying winters, and I guess summers too, right? Down in Arizona? Yeah, okay. Arlen's an old-timer. He goes way back. There's still a lot of old-timers here, right, Arlen? Aren't there? Yeah? Yeah, there are. There are. Mr. Hale's one them. I appreciate Bruce moving his computer. I like to have a little extra room up here, but I really got to get one of those pointers, Bruce. That looked pretty neat. I want to get one of those someday. Well, I want to take you back to a time, say 2,000 years ago. If you wanted to travel somewhere, the typical mode of transportation was your feet. You walked. Sure, there may have been times when, if you were going far away, or if it involved crossing large bodies of water, you sailed. And if you were wealthy enough and you could afford it, you would ride a horse, or ride in a chariot, or a coach, if you could afford it. But otherwise, 2,000 years ago and before, people generally walked. And not only did you walk, but you walked with open-toed sandals. They didn't have the variety of footwear that we have today, nor did they wear socks, as I understand it. And they would walk on dusty paths and roads, or sometimes when there were no paths or roads, they walked through the fields or over the hills. And if it rained, the dusty paths or roads became muddy paths or roads. They didn't have concrete or asphalt like we do today. Back then, only a few of the areas in some of the cities at that time could afford stone paving. It was also a time when most did not take a daily bath or shower. So the feet of the ordinary person would become downright dirty. And I suspect they may have even stunk too. Now, if you were a guest in someone's home, upon your arrival, a servant might wash your feet, but not always, as we will see. It was a lowly job to wash another person's feet. It was one of the lowliest jobs. And it is with this background we might better understand a practice that Jesus instituted the night before his death. And of course, we are talking about the foot washing ceremony. If we understand more fully how it was back then, that people's feet got used in a far different way, in a far different capacity than they do today, we might better understand some of the lessons of the foot washing ceremony. Because in our culture today, we are not under the same circumstances as they were in the time of Christ. What are we to take away from the foot washing ceremony that Jesus instituted? What lessons can we learn? And what does the foot washing ceremony symbolize? And my purpose today is to glean lessons from the foot washing ceremony. And I suspect one of the main points that will be brought out today, you may have heard in the past, you may not have. But it's really not given a lot of airtime, if you want to put it that way. As we begin, let's make some observations regarding the foot washing, or the foot washing. Now, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please, turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way." And what we see here is what Lot offered them. What does Lot offer to God's representatives here? What seems to be the custom when it comes to washing a traveler's feet when they come into your home? Lot didn't offer to wash their feet, did he? He didn't. He probably offered to provide them water so that they could wash their own feet, but he did not offer to wash their feet. And we see this in the previous chapter. This takes place before the what we just read here, and this takes place before the one who became Jesus Christ and the two angels that visited Abraham. They were visiting Abraham, and we see in the Genesis 18, verse 2, says, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree.'" So once again, he's offering to provide the water. He's not offering to wash their feet. That's what the scriptures are saying here. Another place that you could write down in your notes, and we won't turn there, is Genesis 24, verses 30 to 32. And you'll see that's a story where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And you'll see the same thing where Laban offers water so that Abraham's servant and all the men that are with him can wash their feet. But we will turn to one more scripture here in Genesis, which tells us the same thing. Genesis 43 and verse 24. And this is the story about Joseph's brothers. And this is when they return to Egypt a second time. You know the story where there was a famine and they had to go to Egypt to buy grain. And then they had to come back to Egypt later. And Joseph told them, "Don't come back unless you bring Benjamin." But in Genesis 43 and verse 24, "So the man brought the men into Joseph's house." This is the man, one of Joseph's servants. "And he gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed." So when you had travelers coming by, when we read all these different scriptures here, you have travelers coming by to visit. What we're seeing is that much of the custom of that day was that a servant would not wash their feet, but would provide water so that the traveler or the guest could wash their own feet. Now, there's an interesting section in the Holman Bible Dictionary that gives a little bit more information on this. And it says, "Customarily, a host provided guests with water for washing their own feet. Foot washing was regarded as so lowly a task that it could not be required of a Hebrew slave." That's how low it was. And no doubt it was viewed that way. In some quarters, anyway. And people had to wash their own feet. Now, according to Holman's Bible Dictionary, it was so low that you didn't even have your slave do it for your guest. Now, there are scriptures that we can see where the servant will wash somebody's feet. But I've got to tell you, when I was going through all of this, I found more scriptures where people had to wash their own feet than you did where you found people where the servant actually washed somebody's feet. It'd be interesting for you to look that up yourself sometime. Now, in addition, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, under the heading Washing of Feet, it shows that the washing of feet was the first act on entering the tent or the house after a journey. And we saw that, Abraham offering the three visitors to wash their feet, and Lot did the same. And so did Joseph's brothers when he was brought into their house. Joseph's servant offered them water so that they could wash their feet. Going on, it says, in the case of ordinary people, the host furnished the water, and the guest washed their own feet. But the richer houses, the wealthier, the washing was done by a slave. It was looked upon as the lowliest of all services. Now, it's interesting, as we look at these scriptures here in the Old Testament, it's interesting to find that this washing of your own feet carries on into the New Testament as well. And for that, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Luke 7. Luke 7. The story begins in verse 36. We're not going to read it all. You're probably familiar with this story. This is the story where Jesus Christ is invited to one of the homes of the Pharisees for a meal. And he goes, and this woman shows up and begins to wash his feet. And Simon, the Pharisee, thought to himself, if this was really a prophet talking about Jesus Christ, he would know what kind of woman this was that was touching him and washing his feet. And Jesus pointedly contrasts Simon's neglect of giving him or not giving him water for his feet with the woman's washing of his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Let's pick it up in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman, and this is Christ, turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I've entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Now, obviously, what this woman was doing was a very humble act. She was totally abasing herself. You know, Simon didn't even offer water, which was customary at the minimum to your travelers and your guests when they came to your house. And Simon didn't do that. This woman came in and started crying and using those tears to wash Jesus' feet. So when we begin to think about the Passover and the foot washing, is there more to the foot washing than just recognizing that it is a humble act and service? Did Christ intend only to dramatize the servant's act, that of a servant washing somebody's feet? Or does Christ want us to realize that there's more to this service? As we begin to answer that, let's notice something in Revelation. I think it's important that we cover this part at the outset. But in Revelation 1 and in verse 5, It says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Symbolic, of course. You know, I mean, you really think about it, you wash anything in blood, it doesn't come out clean, right? I mean, we've all seen those T-shirts and pants that are sometimes colored by the dirt of a particular geographic area. I think Utah has something like that. I know Hawaii does. And they dye the garment or even a handbag that you might carry to the beach or something with that color that comes from the wood, or the soil. And any number of other things that they dye your T-shirts, they dye your pants, you dye your handbags, that type of thing. And it says here that we're washed with the blood, our sins are washed in Christ's blood. That's symbolic, symbolic. It is his blood that pays the penalty in our stead, instead of our blood. Christ's blood pays the penalty in our stead, instead of yours and my blood. You know, when we realize who Jesus Christ was, that through him all things were created by God the Father, we realize that when he came to this earth, that his life is more valuable than all of humanity's life. Everyone's put together. His life is more valuable than all of us. I'll ask you to turn over a few pages to Revelation 7 and verse 14, because we read the same thing. Revelation 7, verse 14. And this is talking about the innumerable multitude that comes out of the great tribulation. And he says, "Sir, you know who these are." He says to me, "These," this is the angel answering John, "these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And we all remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It was symbolizing the sacrifice that he would make on our behalf, and that we have our sins blotted out with his blood. Now, it needs to be noted that just as we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've just read in these two scriptures, we are also cleansed with water. And Paul explains this back in Romans 6. We'll look at a number of scriptures here. But in Romans 6, water baptism symbolizes the death of the old, sinful, selfish man. Romans 6 and verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And if you drop down to verse 6, "Knowing this, if we were baptized into his death, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And then if you go up to verse 4, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death." In other words, we were buried in a watery grave. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And what Paul is saying here is that when we are baptized, when we go down into the watery grave, the old man, the old person who we were and who we repent of being is buried in the watery grave. And verse 2 says that the old person dies to sin. Verse 4 says that the person was buried. The old man was buried. And just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too are we resurrected, in verse 5, and should walk in the newness of life. And you see that in verse 4. That's what Paul's explaining. And the person who comes up from baptism, who believed, who repented, who was baptized, they have their sins forgiven. Baptism, in a figurative sense, washes away our sins. The water. We can see this in Acts 22. Acts 22, this is where Ananias instructs Paul, at that time it was Saul, when he was struck down, or after he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He says in verse 22, or I think it's 16, let me see here. 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Water baptism symbolically cleanses us from our past sins up to that point. When we repent and we're baptized, our sins, our previous sins, are forgiven. And I say symbolically because it is God who forgives us of our sins. It's God who forgives us of our sins. And Christ's sacrifice is applied to us. And then Jesus Christ does not leave us alone to face the future by ourselves. He offers us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us for a life of overcoming and serving and obedience and faith with the laying on of hands. But as we know, we don't always remain sinless from that point forward, do we? We fall short of God's glory. And it is at this point, I'd like to take you to John, the 13th chapter. John 13, where we read about the foot washing ceremony. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, the uttermost. He loved them to the most that he could do. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, have you ever thought about that? Thought about what Christ means when he said this to Peter? You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know it later. You will know this later or after this. Now, undoubtedly, part of the lesson of the foot washing ceremony is that the lesson of humility. We've already seen how it is the lowest of acts. And undoubtedly, part of it was love and service to others. But notice here in verse 8, where Peter responds, you shall never wash my feet. Now we have to remember that Peter knew that this was the Son of God. Earlier in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, when Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said, well, John the Baptist or one of the prophets or this and that. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And God told him, he said, blessed are you, because the Father has revealed this to you. So Simon Peter knew who this was. He knew who this was. And given what we've seen, that the foot washing was looked upon as the lowest of all service, Peter was like, you'll never wash my feet. In fact, his question, do you wash my feet, clearly shows that his objection lay principally in that Jesus, the Lord and Master, the Son of God, shouldn't perform such humble service like this. This was Peter's objection. He knew what it meant and what it was saying. And then Jesus answers him and he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Christ makes it clear that without foot washing, we are not going to have a relationship with him. Without foot washing, we are not going to be part of his plan. And without foot washing, we are not going to be part of his family. Christ says, you will have no part in me. We will have no part of his way of life. In fact, we won't be part of eternal life. Those are pretty serious consequences, but Jesus Christ made it clear. And then in verse 9, the impetus, Peter, goes overboard and says to Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And what Christ is instituting here on the night in which he's betrayed is something for us going forward. Something for us going forward. At that time, the disciples were not baptized yet. But they were going to be. They were going to be. And their sins, like our sins, are washed away at baptism. But on our Christian journey, we stumble and fall, don't we? Our feet get dirty, and they need to be washed. Now, is that what Christ is saying here in verse 10? You are bathed. You are baptized. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. I'd like to turn your attention to a book. I've recommended this book in the past once, I think. The book is The Tabernacle, Shadows of the Messiah, Its Sacrifices, Services, and Priesthood. It's written by David Levy. And in talking about verse 10 here, I'd like to read to you what he says. I recommend this book because I think you'll get a lot out of it. I think you'll agree with more things in there than are not in there. But talking about verse 10 here John 13, Mr. Levy writes, the words washed, and in the New King James it says bathed, but the words bathed and wash in verse 10 have different meanings. The word wash means to bathe one's body completely. It speaks of the complete ablution that takes place when we are declared justified at the moment of salvation. You and I would say baptism. And ablution is simply a theological term that's used where, like, the priest went in and bathed completely before going into the temple. It's just a fancy word for those of you like me, simple man, you know. Going on, he says, it speaks of the complete, the word wash, the second word, the word wash is used of those who wash their hands and feet, symbolizing sanctification. The picture is of people returning home from a public bathhouse. You know, back then you didn't necessarily have bathrooms or a bath, shower, a bathtub in your home. You went to a place, water was more scarce and not really available like it is today. You didn't have it in your own home. You went to a place that was common, if you will, and you bathed there. And the picture is of people returning home from a public bathhouse. Their bodies are completely bathed. They need only to wash the dust from their feet to be clean when they enter their houses. Remember, when guests came, one of the first things you did was you offered them water so they could be refreshed and clean their feet. By washing the disciples' feet, Jesus taught that we who have been thoroughly cleansed through his blood must still be cleansed in our daily walk with him. Daily sins must be confessed to God in order to maintain an unbroken communion and fellowship with him. It's like the Apostle John states when he writes in 1 John 1:8-9. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So is there a connection with what Christ has given us here in John 13 with the foot washing ceremony anywhere else in God's word? Can we see a connection? I'll ask you to turn with me to Exodus, the 30th chapter. Exodus 30, and we'll read verses 17 to on down a little bit. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you also shall make a laver of bronze. And laver is a basin. You shall make a basin of bronze, and the base of this should also be of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Now, this is a physical death. Symbolically, we're talking a spiritual death here, when you really extrapolate all this out. So they shall wash, verse 21, their hands and their feet, lest they die. Now the priests back then, they all too well knew the strategic placement and the symbolic meaning of this basin for washing. Their sins being atoned for at the altar was made possible for them to approach the tabernacle and worship, but not before they stopped at this laver, a basin, to wash the defilement of the dusty tabernacle court from their bodies. They had to be both spiritually and physically clean before they could enter into the presence of the Holy God in communion and in fellowship. And you may remember it's both in the Old Testament and the New where Christ, or the God says, be you holy, for I am holy. Each year, the high priest washed completely on the Day of Atonement. He put on the holy linen garments and made an atonement for himself and the children of Israel. But on every other day of the year, the priests only had to wash the defilement from their hands and feet before entering the tabernacle to serve. Ezekiel 36 helps us to understand the cleansing with water that can symbolize washing away sins. Ezekiel 36 and verse 20, beginning in verse 25. We've already saw that also back in Acts, where baptism washed away your sins. But in Ezekiel 36, this is when the nation of Israel will have been scattered among the nations. In verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." And God goes on and says, "I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," because they had a heart of stone. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." But the sprinkling of the clean water, and they'll be clean, is what I want to point out to you. Now, I ask you to return to the New Testament with me, and we'll read more about this in Ephesians, the washing of the water. Ephesians 5, in verse 25, this is Paul talking about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, and how he explains this is the way it is for husbands and wives as well. But he's talking about the church here. And he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You might notice there where he says in verse 25, "with the washing of water." Washing of water. And in verse 25 also it says the washing of water by the word. I'd like to zero in on that word just for a moment, if you'll let me digress just a little bit, because it also emphasizes the point. And I'll ask you to turn with me to John 15. John 15, and this is after the foot washing service. This is after the New Testament symbols were instituted in chapter 13. And he says here in John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So you see, God's word plays its role in keeping us spiritually clean as well. It does. Same with his Holy Spirit. And now I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. And it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, this happens at baptism, and it happens on a continual basis for us as Christians when we confess our sins and God is faithful to forgive us our sins. Now, it is true the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It is also true that we are washed by water. The two washings, the blood and the water, work perfectly together. They're not in opposition with each other. They are not mutually exclusive. They are inclusive, and they're in harmony, perfectly complementing one another. You know, a number of years ago, there was an article written in the Good News magazine, and it was mid to late 80s, I think. I don't remember who wrote it. I don't remember who wrote it, but I do remember the message and the point of the article. And the gentleman was saying that, talking about this very service, the foot washing ceremony, and what he was saying was, yes, when we wash one another's feet, we are servants. We are serving our fellow man. And when we go to the Passover evening and we wash another person's feet, that we are serving them, and it's symbolic of us laying our lives down and loving the brethren. Symbolic. The other thing that he pointed out in the article is the very thing that we're talking about today. And that is that when we have our feet washed, that is symbolic of our sins that we have committed along our Christian walk and journey being forgiven, and we're being cleansed by the water. And what he was saying was, when we are having our feet washed, realize that in our walk over the last year or so, the times we've failed, the times we've confessed our sins, the times we've gone to God and asked for forgiveness, and as we read in 1 John, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. And then, of course, when we wash someone else's feet, that we're serving them, and we're to be humble like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. He divested his divinity. He came as a man. He washed the disciples' feet. All these things are humble acts. And then he had the ultimate act of humbleness by giving up his life for all mankind. We're also to be like him and to love each other and others the way that he loved them. And it's to the Father's glory. It's to the Father's glory. I'd mentioned to you that a lot of this doesn't get airtime, at least not to my knowledge, this aspect of the foot washing ceremony. I just bring up that article to tell you where I first heard it. And then last year, Mr. Steve Myers, one of the presenters on the Beyond Today program, actually gave a Bible study that covered a lot of this. And it's on the church's website. You can go and listen to that Bible study. And he talks about this very, a lot of what we're talking about today. 2,000 years ago, if you wanted to get around to travel, you walked. Your feet got dirty. They needed to be clean at some point in time. So too is it on our Christian walk. Our feet need to be clean. Water cleanses and washes us. And it was used figuratively and symbolically by Jesus Christ and his apostles to help illustrate the true conversion process, which is what? One of the lessons we can glean from the foot washing ceremony is.